Psalms 139. We'll get into a real interesting subject here this morning, one that's not too carefully followed through and that needs to be. Praise God. Psalms 139. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of belonging to the body of Christ. Father, I thank you that Jesus has been a part of my life. He was the door that I entered in through, and now I have eternal life. Father, I could gain the whole world, but if I don't have Jesus, I've lost everything. My life comes to nothing. But because I have that wonderful Redeemer, my life has value. My life has direction. My life has purpose. My life is very purposeful now, since Jesus is its the head of my life. And so this morning, Father, as I share the Word of God, I hope your people hear it with the right heart. I hope they hear it with a good understanding. And Father, if the anointing is upon me to speak it, then your anointing will be upon your people to hear it and receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I've been covering the issue of a man's heart and how important it is that you know where your heart is with the kingdom of God when you get born again. A lot of people don't understand what it means to be born again. And that's so sad because the greatest opportunity in your life is to start all over. After life has done its number on you, and you have newness to life through Jesus Christ, the day you kneel and give your heart and life to Him. What a wonderful, wonderful experience. Again, I want to talk again about the issues of the heart. I felt the Lord was directing me to reveal an understanding to you what it means to walk before Him and allow Him to be the Lord over your life, no matter where you are in life itself. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And we covered last week very clearly that Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of the heavens, is operating in the earth. The term kingdom of heavens, the only one Matthew uses that term. He's the only one that uses it. And it's unique how each apostle had a certain way of revealing a part of the kingdom of God when they were here and left us their legacy, which is in your lap. And Matthew left us an understanding about the kingdom of heaven. And actually in the Greek, it's the kingdom of the heavens. It's the time period that Jesus is actually seated at the right hand of the Father and His ministry is at work within the earth. This is the kingdom that Jesus said that He was of. Not the kingdom of the satanic world, but the kingdom of God in the earth within the framework of the structure of Christ. We went over in Scripture and showed you that when Jesus' ministry is complete, He turns and turns it back all over to the Father. And so we know that once we're born again and we move into the kingdom of the heavens, what we're actually doing is we're now functioning as a believer in a fallen world through the authority of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And the kingdom of God is within us. Hallelujah. We talked about how the difference of the terms. We covered the fact that the kingdom of heaven is at work in the earth, where the kingdom of God is at work both in God and our hearts. It's where the kingdom of God is at work within our hearts as well as in the earth. Are you following me? But with the term kingdom of heavens means literally the administration of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ at work in the earth. Now, we covered that very clear. I would like you to turn real quick like over to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm sorry, I had you turn to Psalms 139. Hold your place there because we're going to go right back to it. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3 first. I want to get something established before I go on. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 20, there's a very interesting statement here that it does well for us to understand. And this is what it says. Now unto him that is able to do, notice this, exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according, verse 20, Ephesians 3:20. Did I give you a different reference? Oh, okay. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I used to use that as a scripture quotation until one day I was reading it and I realized I was only quoting half the verse. Let's go and look at the other half. According to the power that worketh in us. Now, the word for power here is the word dunamis. Now, we've heard the term dunamis means explosive power, like dynamite. Well, me, I don't like that interpretation as much as I like the other interpretation for the word dunamis. And literally, it would be better to say achieving ability. The achieving ability. Just like you use dynamite, you know. You use dynamite to move something. It's something you can't move on your own. Dynamite helps you. Well, the proper Greek rendering for dunamis is achieving ability. And so we could say in this verse, now he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the achieving ability that is operating in us. Because the word worketh in the Greek is operating in us. So it's saying that a man is not limited to what he can ask or think if God's achieving ability is at work within him. Are you following what I'm saying? So if I have the achieving ability working in me, then I can go beyond what I could even ask God for and think about. Hallelujah. That's good news, is it not? Well, you know, many of us don't realize that life itself is too unpredictable. You can't figure out the satanic system. You can't figure out the cosmos of this world. Why? Because there's nothing reliable about it. I don't care how far on the spectrum of the ladder you can get. You will always come down. But when you're operating as a believer in the earth, you're looking at a walk in this planet that is a lasting, durable, eternal walk that you grow into and you grow right on into eternity. It never expires. It never depletes itself. It's always successful. Glory to God. Maybe not on terms of what we got here, but I'll tell you what. I heard Elvis Presley make this statement. He'd been off the scene for years. And then he reappeared in Las Vegas, and he was concerned about how everybody was going to respond to him. One of the newsmen said, well, how do you feel about today? And he says, today is a day I wish nobody would face. A day that is undetermining as to whether you will continue to succeed or not as a celebrity. You see, celebrities come and they go. They come and they go. And it's heart-wrenching for them. Elvis didn't know how to live facing what tomorrow would be like. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, every wakening day you can count on Him and His kingdom at work for you. Now, I'm about ready to say some hard things, and I don't want you to take it wrong. But I clearly spelled out the fact that the kingdom of God does not work from the outside in. The kingdom of God today works from the inside out. It has always been God's desire that the kingdom of God work that way. But when you're looking at the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Testament, God had to work from the outside in. If you didn't do what He said, you reap the consequences of it. Are you following me? Because in the Old Testament, God had to work body, soul, spirit. New Testament, it's reversed. He works spirit, soul, body. Are you following what I'm saying? And the law was designed to control the physical man. Are you following me? Where today, the new birth, it came into our life so that our spirit now could grow and develop and take control over the soul and body. But there's only one problem with that. Many of us as believers, we don't get the revelation that one day when we accepted Jesus, we actually took the position that the Lord Jesus Christ declared us on the cross. And that was that when you got born again, He entered into a tabernacle not made by earthly hands, but the Spirit of the living God in us. He imparted that to us. Are you following what I'm saying? And then He positioned our body on the cross in death. That's identification to death. If a man would take up his cross and follow me, He wasn't saying if a man would go and climb back up on the tree and just die physically. He wasn't saying that. If a guy would just position his physical being, what Jesus declared it, on the cross, I can do something with that man. But too many of us are body ruled. And one day one of us will wake up and realize that I've followed my physical man more than I had the life of God working in my spirit. Now the confusing thing about many believers today is they don't know why bad things happen to them. Well, I got news for you. Would it shock some of you? But God works with the issue of our heart. How many of you know that? Hebrews 12 is a wonderful chapter. God took me to the revelation of that entire chapter to the point I was shocked. Then one morning, or one evening, I went to sleep and I had a dream. And the dream mesmerized me. And in the dream, the Lord asked me to teach to the Christian world what Hebrews 12 was about. I was shocked. But in the process, I have an understanding now about child training and discipline that I never had before. God's committed to train us. As a father, He's committed that you're His child. You have been adopted into sonship, and now He wants to change your life. And you know, only God can change your life. He's the only one capable of changing your life. And within ourselves, we're not even capable of doing it. But when God gets on the scene, oh my gosh, talk about restrictions on your flesh. One person finally left by his word and he told the testimony to somebody else. I know it was God having me leave the church. And they said, well, why? He says, I've never been so at peace and free from pressure that I had when I was there. That's a compliment. Because anytime your flesh is looking for peace, it won't find peace when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time you go further into God, your flesh has less options. That's right. If you and I was to hang around Jesus, there'd be a whole lot fall off us real quick like. Isn't that not right? I mean, when I broke fellowship with Jesus in the past, I didn't have a problem with the walk of the Spirit. Why? I was doing my own walk. You follow what I'm saying? But you know what? When I was out of fellowship with Him, guess what I did? I sowed to my flesh. Oh, I'm sorry I told you all that. Stick around. I'm back in fellowship. But you know what? When I was out there doing my little thing, guess what? I sowed seeds to my flesh. And guess what? When I got back into fellowship, I still reaped what I harvest out of fellowship. Well, now, Lord, I'm back in fellowship, and I should not have to reap that. I've repented. And you know what God told me? He says, no, it's still in your heart. And you know something? I'm going to tell you something right now, people. God will not let you go until He gets a hold of your heart and changes it. And if you continue to go the way that your heart's going to go, God will just back off and let you go where you're going. But you know what? He's always there. But when you're out of fellowship with God, anything that you sow, it won't go away. It'll come back on you. Even if you get back into fellowship, well, if I'm back in fellowship with God and I've repented, well, you know what? Repentance to you should not be works. Repentance to you should be a change of heart. Remember the two Greek words for repentance? One is metamelomai, and another one's metanoia. And the metamelomai is different than metanoia. Metamelomai is feelings. I feel sorrow. And that don't mean a hill of beans with God. But the other one literally means, I am going to change the way that I think about this thing and go the opposite direction. It's talking about a change of mind and heart. That is true repentance with God. And so when God raises you as a dear son, and I hope you are, then He will deal with the issues of your heart. And if He don't have the issues of your heart, He don't get a hold of the reins of your heart so He can steer you. You'll repeat that thing again and again, and you wonder why. Oh, why is everybody all picking on me? Now, either you get that attitude, or it's God's will that you go through something. Listen, God has no evil. He doesn't intend for you to go through any bad things in life. But God wants to keep you in fellowship with Him so that you will always do the right things and make the right decisions so that the curse doesn't come back on you. Yes, but I've been redeemed from the curse. Providing you're walking in the kingdom of heaven and not the kingdom of this world. It depends on where you're walking, but you're not going to get a free trip on God. I've seen people break fellowship with God, get out into the working world and lie and cheat and steal and do the wrong things, and God's always dealing with their conscience. Don't do that, do it. And then they all of a sudden get back into fellowship with God and they think all that's going to go away. No way, dude. Why? Your heart's at stake with God. And what you sow out of fellowship, you will reap the consequences of that, even though you're back in fellowship with God. Well, how can I believe God to get out? Get your heart right, and God will do something supernatural to assist you and help you out of it, because He knows you won't go back into it. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, I want to share something with you. It was a hard lesson for me. A person's heart shows in his fruit. Jesus said it's the only way that a man knows Him, by his fruit. It's a lot easier for mankind to face loss or tragedy in the end of something when he can excuse himself and blame it on circumstances or other people, when he can find excuses. But to look at yourself in the end of something, how would you do that? I got into a situation, hadn't been too long ago, John knows about it. And I sat and I just cried and I said, God, how did I get here? How do I get out of this? I need your leading. And God says, well, you're not going to use what you've sown, you're going to reap it. He says, but I will lead you out, but you better not go back there. Amen. Yep. He says, do I have your heart on it? I'm going to tell you something. When you look at your own fruit, that'll tell you where your heart's at. Yes. I had to sit in that living room and look at my own fruit. And I cried. And I said, God, how did I get where I'm at? God says, you don't like your fruit? You know where fruit shows up, people? You know, I have an apple tree in my neighbor's yard next to my yard. I love my neighbor. I wish he'd do something with his apple blossoms and his tree. But I never did go down there to mow my lawn and look at his apple tree, and all of a sudden up from the roots come the fruit. I didn't see an apple stick up out of the ground and say, "Hey, I'm fruit." You know where I saw the fruit? On the branch. Why? Them apples fall in my grass and rot. Why? Because the fruit's on the branch. Where did the fruit come from? It come from within the tree. Are you following me? Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. Why? Because it's on the branch. Somebody says, "I know he loves God. He's out of church right now, but he loves God." He don't love God. Why? His fruit would be in church. You see, we always bring excuses to the fruit that we bear. But listen, if you got fruit on your tree you don't like, guess what? Quit growing it. You know how fruit trees produce fruit? You put something into it. You put it in good ground. You put stuff around it. And you purposely do things so it goes. Now what if you looked at an apple tree and you looked at it and you went, "Wow, what beautiful strawberries." You don't have an apple tree. You got a weird tree. Because strawberries come from the little plants that are down in the ground. Are you following me? And they pop out. Till the squirrels come along and eat the thing. Somebody said, what you got to do is you got to pray them critters away. I went to pray and said, "God, I don't want any more critters in my backyard digging up. There's them raccoons and them squirrels." And I heard this thing say, "Get a BB gun." Prayer works. But you see, life, just because you become a believer, it doesn't mean that you're going to be free for what you sow. For whatever a man sows, that's what he'll reap. "But I've been redeemed from the curse of the law." Then why do you go back where the curse is found? Right. See, you got to come to the realization where your heart's at, Jack. Yeah, I was listening to Casey Treat on the radio going home one Sunday morning, and this, I don't know who the Christian girl is, but wonderful lady for asking questions. And she said, "Well, Casey, how did you feel when..." Because Casey's got a new book out called How to Maintain a Godly Mind in the Midst of a Crisis or something like that. And Casey said, "Well," he said, that sickness was in my body for 20 years. And she says, well, you'd be like some Christians that say that, how could it come out of your body then if you got born again in the meantime and changed your life?" He said, "Well, I just sowed to my flesh and I reaped what I sowed to my flesh. It just popped out." He says, "But I didn't keep it there. I did something with it." Christians, when they break fellowship with God and then all of a sudden find themselves in fellowship with God and out of fellowship with God and in fellowship with God, you don't think there's consequences of that? You know what you do? You jump from one kingdom to the next. Out of the kingdom of God into the kingdom of this world, and then you pump back into the kingdom of God from the kingdom of this world, and all of a sudden you've got seeds going in both kingdoms. And then just because you get back in fellowship with God, you don't think you're going to incur the penalty there. What does he say about murder? Or killing someone? He's saying the law was to govern flesh. That's why God had to administer law authority in the earth. Why? Because not everybody's following their spirit. And he says God ministers law to society because society doesn't know how to follow God with their heart. Right. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And so here we are, a Christian, in fellowship with God. We get in our car, we go home, and we're doing 69 miles an hour. And then we get the blue light special. We get pulled over. And the cop says, "Do you know how fast you're going?" And you and your glassy spiritual eyes. "Oh, I think I was doing the speed limit." "No, you weren't. You're doing almost 70 in a 55 mile an hour zone." I learned when cops pull you over for doing something wrong, fess up. You get a better break with them. But don't look at them and say, "I'm in the spirit. I wasn't paying attention." And you know what he'd tell you? What kind of spirits? I'll never forget going down Reed Drive. I was doing 65 in a 35 mile an hour zone. I'm bearing along. All of a sudden, I see this cop standing there looking right at me, and I go, and I just pulled over. I just pulled right over. And he comes up behind me, comes out, walks up, and he's laughing. He says, "You know how fast you were going?" I said, "Yep." He says, "Well, how fast were you going?" I said, "I think when I saw you, I looked at my speedometer. I wasn't paying attention to it until I saw you. And I looked at my speedometer." And he said, "I saw your hands go up in the air." And he said, "I seen you pull right over for me. Saw how fast you're going." I said, "When I looked at my speedometer, I was doing about 65 miles an hour." He said, "Do you know what the speed limit is along here?" I said, "I sure do." He said, "What's the speed limit?" I said, "35 miles an hour." "What do you do for a living?" I says, "I'm a preacher." And he starts laughing. He says, "I knew you had to be somebody like that. I never had anybody admit nothing to me." Took my driver's license, everything, went back. He was going to check my record. Of course, he wouldn't find anything on it, but he came back and he says, "You have a nice day." I said, "Well, thank you very much, but that's a big break." And he says, "I got to give it to you, brother." So I drove off without a ticket. That could have been an expensive one. But when I was driving down there and I was in the spirit and everything and thinking about God, do you think God was telling me to slow down?
Yep.
Huh? Guess what? He wasn't telling me to slow down that day. You want to know why? First time I got on Reed Drive, he said, "This is a speed limit. Obey it." He already told me. Even law told me. You know what happens when you go to lie? God says, "Don't." You know what happens to cheat? God says, "Don't." And what if you do? It's real interesting when you get over into Proverbs. You know what? God says, "My wisdom will go forth. It'll cry out in the streets." And yet some people will be so foolish they won't hear it. He says, and then when they fall into the mess that they get into. This is true. Some of you might remember some of these. It says God gets just kicked back and laughs. It does say God laughs. Why? Because he makes his wisdom very clear to us. He tells us very clearly what to do and what not to do. He tells us we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Then he sits there and looks at it, and you're doing something that incurs the curse, and he just sits there and shakes his head. Well, guess what? If your heart hasn't changed in the process, you'll be stuck there until your heart gets right. And then God will supernaturally redeem you from that. But he will not redeem you for something your heart is not in. And I sat there when I saw the fruit on my own tree and how I got there. He removed all excuses. He says the choices that you make, everything that you've decided to do and went against what I've asked you to do. He says, until I get your heart, you'll be stuck there. But when I get your heart, I will help you remove yourself from that. And I said, "God, I do repent. I don't want to be this way. I don't want to think this way no more. I want to change the way I think and the way I ask and the way I look at things. I want to do things right. And he says, now I got your heart and now I'll help you out because I know you won't go back there. You guys want to see real interesting scripture? You ready? Turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. How many of you were with me in the Hebrews class when I taught it from beginning to end? Fascinating book. Incredible. It teaches a Jew, a converted Jew, how not to go back into Judaism. Fabulous. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 9. Notice verse 14. Or verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of ashes and of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God to purge, notice, to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, we get Christians who break fellowship with God, and they're not serving God out of a good conscience. They're serving God out of their own conscience. And while they're not even serving God, they're serving themselves out of a conscience that God had tried to give them while they were out of fellowship, and they just tucked it away. Are you following me? They just tuck it away. They'll give an excuse to still do what God, they know God does not approve of. Right. And you know how God looks at that? You're looking for trouble. Mm-hmm. Now notice what he says here. He says, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, if you will, jump to chapter 10 and let's look at this. This is real interesting. Verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, you know what he's saying there? He's saying when they brought a sacrifice, they brought a sacrifice to offer on the altar to appease their conscience from dead works. Guess what? They were destined to repeat it again. So they had a way out. How? Offer another sacrifice. I know New Testament believers are doing that. They're trying to make deals with God because they violated a God conscience that you inherited at the new birth. Every one of you have a God conscience in you if you're born again. Well, how do I know? Sin. Do an act of sin. And guess what? Something on the inside like Kenneth Hagin said, well, go to scratching. I was saved 2 weeks. And I told you the story about the booze, the beer. And tried to hide it from Sue, putting breath mints in my mouth, but I ran back to the store and guzzled them puppies down. And once the pressure was off, I got into a sorrowful repentance. Oh, God, give me. Trouble was, alcohol was still in me. Well, literally, yeah, but you know, the problem with the first generation that came out of Egypt? God took them out of Egypt, but Egypt was still in them. See, God wants Egypt out of you. He can deliver you from Egypt, but He wants it out of you.
Right.
You see.
Oh, and when they got me, we were back with pomegranates and the fig trees and all that stuff. And He took us out here in the desert to kill us.
Yeah, real good testimony before the world. And God said, hey, I'm going to tell you about Pharaoh. Romans 9, 10, 11, scary chapters, but I understand them clearly. Those chapters are predicated on how man is going to respond to the will of God, not how God is going to insist upon man's will to be expressed. It's the other way around. It's how man will respond to God. And he told right off there using Pharaoh. He said, I'm going to tell you something, Moses. Moses said, don't send me to Pharaoh. He was my brother. He's weird. God says, I know, but I'm okay. I want you to go and set my people free. He says, now I'm going to tell you something, Moses. When I get to those plagues and I start putting them on there, he says, you know quite well, you know, God wasn't talking to somebody who was an idiot. He knew Pharaoh, his brother. He grew up with the guy. And God says, you know as well as I do, Moses, that when I start on the plague thing, it's going to affect the heart of Pharaoh. He says, for my plagues will be upon his heart. Well, when you get to Romans 9 there, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He didn't come down and go, Pharaoh might give in, so I'm going to zap his heart. Now you're hard. No, he knew Pharaoh's heart. And he told Moses that. He says, you know, Moses. Moses probably said, yeah, that's the way he is. Why? Because Pharaoh was God in his thinking. That, you know what Satan told us? Way back in Genesis chapter, he says, once man had fallen, he became what Satan said he would. Your own God. Yeah. Well, you know what it means to get born again? It means to give up your natural life and make Jesus the Lord of it. Yeah. I can't believe how many Christians now think that Jesus is not the only way to heaven. That's insanity. My Bible says there's only one way, it's named Jesus. He's the door. Why? He became the door. But first of all, he had to go through the door. See, that's what people don't realize. He's the only way. Whether you're Jew, Gentile, whether you're Slovakian or Polish, whatever you are, there's only one way into the kingdom of heaven. It's named Jesus. Buddha can't get you there. Buddha has to go through Jesus. Muhammad can't get there. Muhammadism has to go through Jesusism. Are you following me? There's only one way into the kingdom of heaven. You know, we're not going to have a heaven that's the same as here. It's different, is it not, Dean? It's different. When you get there, it ain't like here. The people that are there want to be there. The people that don't want to be, they're here or someplace else. Now, notice what he said. For then would they have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. What? Guess what? You'll always have a consciousness of sin if you repeat it. It's when you quit doing it, you forget about it. Somebody says, I just can't beat the cigarettes. I understand that. But I couldn't quit on my own. And to have God's help. But you know what? I have been so delivered from that so many years, I don't even think about them anymore. I can't even dream about them. What? I don't have no conscience for them. Why? Because I don't walk by a Lucky Strike stamp. Do you still make them things? I don't know. But you know, certain cigarettes, they make Camels, don't they? Because Rachel lit off one. Anyway. When I go into a store and I look at cigarettes on the deal there, they don't reach out and grab me and say, oh, please light me. Please suck me in. I just don't even pay no attention to them. Even when a Christian smokes, I don't pay no attention to it. What? It doesn't bother me. But there was a time I would have killed to get rid of them things. I threw pack after pack. Not today, you don't. You either break the habit or keep with it. Man, those suckers are, what, $6 a box now, or? A pack? Yeah, it couldn't be a box, because that's, what is it, $150 for a pack? If I had to have it today, I'd break it for the cost. Too expensive. But here you are, having no conscience of sin once it's purged. What does that mean there? It means that in the New Testament, God is no longer putting you into a position to offer Him a sacrifice. He's given you a new heart, a new conscience, and He deals with that until you're purged of the problem. But until you're purged of the problem, guess what? You'll always reap the benefit of whatever you sow to. Galatians chapter 6 clearly tells us, whatever a man sows to, that will he reap. And guess what? God will not supernaturally deliver you from that thing until He's got your heart on it. And when He's got your heart on it, He'll do a supernatural move on your behalf. And see, Christians will never give in to that, that have a heart to go after their own way and not submit to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I sat there with my heart, my head, and my hand, and I said, Lord, I hate that kind of fruit in my life. He says, okay, if you really mean business, He says, I'm going to help you out of this. And this is how to do it. And He started giving me steps how to do it. It was so clear. I went, wow. And they weren't the normal steps you'd go, but they were the way that God offered me because of the position I put myself in. Are you following me? Hey, go ahead and murder somebody. Shed innocent blood. And then, break fellowship with God, shed innocent blood, then get back into fellowship with God and tell the judge you're okay now. I know I killed the dude in a fit of rage. I know I chopped his head off. But you got to understand, I'm back in fellowship with God now and I'll never do that again. The judge is going to go, huh. You know, that's a good idea. But you're going to have to think this through with a life sentence or a death one. Remember years ago that young lady that truly got born again, I met, and she was on death row, and she finally gladly gave her life up because she knew where she was heading. She made this statement. She says, I'm just reaping what I sowed. She stabbed a lady in her home and killed her. She said, I'm just reaping what I sowed. Y'all don't need to cry over me. And the world was, remember, it was in the news and the world was, don't kill her, she's truly born again. No, she knew. I'll never forget watching TV one night, and this guy was on death row, and they went, and some of you said you saw the same program. It was about death row, and they had this one guy in there, truly got born again, truly got saved and loved the Lord, and he wasn't expecting to get out. He expected to pay the price. Well, when he was laying on the deal to shoot him up, all the relatives came and they opened the windows up and could see him die. And the mother of the children that he murdered was vehemently hated him, you know. And so the policeman said, do you have anything you want to say to the parents? And he leaned over and he said, I only have what to regret, because he took two lives. He says, I only regret that I only have one life to give for the two that I've taken. That man's in heaven. He went to heaven. He went to heaven. It showed her on the grave marker where the two were killed and buried together. And she said, well, he might have forgiven him, whatever it is, but I'll tell you what, I'd never want to go to heaven if he was ever there. See, the murder in her heart was worse than what he did. God looks at your heart, people. You can't hide your heart from God. He looks at your heart. The problem is you've got to look at your own heart. Now, I'm going to close with this thought. Psalms 139. Turn over there real quickly. I know I was going to take you there at the beginning, but Psalms 139. I love this psalm. This psalm is a mystery to so many people because they overplay it. But this is a psalm written by David. And David is giving a testimony. Hallelujah. Giving a testimony of the goodness of God in his life. And he says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts far off. Thou compassest my path. You scrutinize my directions. Am I lying down? The ones I don't even take. And I'm acquainted with all my ways, my outward conduct. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. You know what he was saying there? Thou hast set me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. He says, you keep me under scrutiny because your hand is upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, cannot attain to it. Its insight only you can give, is what he was saying. Whether shall I go from my spirit, or whether I flee from thy presence? When I separate myself from your spirit, or flee from your presence, if I'm in fellowship or out of fellowship, you're there. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even in the extremes of my life, east, west, north, south, you're there. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as a day. And the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. No matter where or how lost I am, your guidance is not impaired by it, is what he was saying. Now follow me. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works that my soul knoweth right well. Now stop right now without going into the rest of the detail. When he said, in the womb I was created in the secret place, he was talking about all of mankind. When man is birthed into this world, God immediately in conception writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's why David said, blot not out my name. He wanted his name to remain in the Book of Life from inception. And if you follow on this psalm, it is so precious. Because he says, God, you have gotten into my heart so clearly that even now I hate my enemies with a perfect hatred. The right kind of hatred. And then he gives us a key in these two beautiful verses. Here's how I was successful with God. I said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. That was David's secret. He said, God, go ahead and search my heart. Tell me about me. And it's hard, people. It hurts you. But it's the best thing that could ever happen to you. Because that's a key for you to change. I can't change you. No one can change you. Only God. Now this morning, we're going to take communion. Sorry, I've been going on a little bit long, but... yeah, and we got some sheets to hand. But this morning when you take communion, if you know you've been violating your God conscience, I want you to repent. Repent when you take communion because it's the blood of Christ. It is the life of God poured into us. Poured into our heart. And if this morning you felt you were out of fellowship, I'm going to tell you, you'll find your life change when the life of God is at work within your heart. Listen, God can do anything that you could ask or think, but it's according to the power that is operating in you. And if that power is not of God, you won't get zip. But if it's of God, you'll get everything. This morning, if you've had physical problems with physical healing, communion table will heal you. The communion elements are powerful, people. I wrote a book on it. You ought to get it. To eat my flesh and drink my blood. You need to get that book. It is powerful. We've had some wonderful testimonies about people reading that book. One minister, John's my witness, cancer top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He's finished, wiped out. And when he found out in the session, I was one of the pastors with him. He said, I read that book and got healed. He said, I never have dealt with man the same way I did God. And when he got that revelation, it healed him. See, death will go to work in you until you get your heart right with God. Or else death will touch everything that you touch. Your body, your friends, your relationship, your church, your authority, whatever it is. When you touch it, it'll spring to life, not death. Looking at them plants that you guys put in my backyard. Some are a little wheezy and weak and stuff. But when I go to water them and everything, I say, you little plant, you're going to come back to life. I ain't going to have no death in my yard. But it don't mean I'm not going to give you no water. I ain't going to do nothing for you. You're going to straighten up. I'll put life into it. What I can, speak it. My wife, she's got a way with plants. She can talk to them and they come to life without her doing anything. It's amazing. Huh? And she treats them like they're humans. She said, be careful how you talk around them. They know. But that's the way she is. They are alive, she said. But this morning, when you take communion, whatever you're struggling with, this is how to settle it. He said, my body was broken, that you remain together and intact. Not divided, not separated, but intact, bonded together. And the blood, he said, my blood, do it in remembrance of me. It means the life that he poured out was poured out right into our hearts. And that's the life that cleanses us. The life he gave us. The blood he shed was poured into my life. And now I follow that life. And it creates life. Amen. Matter of fact, in John 13, he demonstrated the communion table. Because it was his last act to qualify for the cross. And that is to wash his disciples' feet. Peter said, wash my whole body. And Jesus said, no. Communion's designed to where your feet touches this earth with people. Walking with people. You've got to get your heart right with people. People are always going to be weird. The only person that's perfect is you. But you got to walk above that. You got to walk in victory. You can't react. The Word of God tells you how to react. If someone wants your coat, Jesus said, yeah, and put your cloak in there too. If someone tells you to carry your pack a mile, Jesus says, take two. You see, living a Christian life is supernatural. But it's miserable when you try to live it in your own strengths. But when you surrender and live it through the strength of God, you will succeed. Everything you touch will come to life. And you will be the witness and testimony to this world, this dying world, how blessed you are in God. Father, in the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the first act that was so necessary, that he stood up from the table and girded himself with a servant's towel and washed his disciples' feet. Judas is the only one that rejected it. But Jesus still cleansed them. And he said to do this in remembrance of him. And so, Father, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took that bread and broke it and said, take, eat. This do in remembrance of me, that we would remain intact and undivided. Not take the division, but take the bonding. Let's go ahead and eat the bread. In that same setting, he took the wine and said it was symbolic of his blood, the life that was in him. And this life would cleanse us from all darkness. And so he took the cup and he drank it and said, "Take and do this in remembrance of me, and it'll cleanse you. The life I give will cleanse you from all the filth of this world." So let's go and take the wine. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the symbols of what communion is about. We will succeed because of it. And Father, I hope whatever I shared today with people, if it was hard on them or soft on them, Father, you give your word for us to succeed by and not condemn us, but succeed by it. Father, may we surrender to your will and make you our Lord and not just our church friend, but our Lord. We love you, Father, and I thank you for placing me as a son into your family. And I thank you for us being a family. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, pass everything into the center aisle. And we're also going to give you the notes on this class on the issues of the heart. And I got these notes for you. We'll be passing them out. Any other volunteers from the ushers we got? So they can pass out the notes while they're picking up your... Okay, they're passing out the notes. Take these notes. Take them home. Study them. Don't use them as a Bible marker and never look at them. Study them. Get to know them. Gary, I want to see you after church. You're going to the principal's office. My wife got a call from God right here. I was going to say, who forgot to shut their cell phone off? I hate to say that anymore. I went into church to preach up in Norris, and I remind the people, make sure they shut their cell phones off and everything. So I go to preach, and my phone goes off. I got to turn my own phone off. They got a big laugh out of it. Okay, these are the notes I promised you that John Cook did up for me. Thank God for John Cook. By the way, he's leaving the church. He really is. For a week. He needs to rethink about working with me. Okay, everybody get notes? Okay, stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. Father, as we now close this service, we don't want no one to go without first of all giving an altar call. Father, this morning, if there be anybody here that's just visiting and that has never been born again, we want to give them the opportunity to receive salvation, receive Jesus. So, Father, that their life can be changed and turned around. And Father, if there's anybody here that needs physical healing, we want to pray for them to be healed. Father, if there's anybody that wants to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, we want to administer that to them as the Holy Spirit gives its life to it. And so, as we dismiss this service, those of you that want to be saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, or healed, or baptized, feel free to come up at the end of the service. And with that, you're dismissed, and have a wonderful day. Again, we'll have a special treat tonight.